Good morning. It's good to see you today. If you don't know me, I'm Matt. I am your servant today to help you worship, so that's how you should treat me. Don't abuse me, please. Trusting you. So today is the start of Holy Week, which are the 7 days leading up to Easter. And I can't celebrate Palm Sunday without thinking about Good Friday. I can't think about Good Friday without thinking about Easter. Some people are able to compartmentalize the holidays. I can't. I can't think of Christmas without actually thinking about Easter. So in my mind, I've got all these things going on that we already know are going to happen. We already know have happened. And we already know that there's a choir in heaven already singing Holy, Holy, Holy. So if you would stand with me, we're going to join them this morning in singing Holy, Holy, Holy. I was reading this morning, I actually posted this to my Facebook profile. I never caught this before for some reason. Of course, today is Palm Sunday, where we think about the triumphal entry. But I was reading in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all mighty works that they had seen. I'm not going to shout. I don't like when people shout in the mic, so I'm not going to. But they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, this is the part I didn't catch. "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I don't think Christ is being figurative there. He meant it. Like, if these people are silent, earth itself will cry for my praise. Let's make sure that never happens. So let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, the purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Lord, help us to praise you even when it's hard. Even when things tend towards more bitter than sweet, help us to praise you. Help us to seek you. And Lord, comfort us in those times. Remind us of your faithfulness and show us your faithfulness, Lord. Encourage us. Thank you for all that you've already done and all that you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a question of the day, and while we discuss it, kids third grade and under can go down to children's church. If you could witness any event in the Bible, which would it be? Come on, really? I'd camp outside that tomb overnight and hope I don't get knocked out. I would wait for it. Maybe I'd stay far enough away that I wouldn't get knocked out by the sphere of glory. I don't know, but come on. All right, talk amongst yourselves.
Good morning, everybody. We are hot. yeah. It's good to see everybody here. It's good to see you guys sitting with friends. Like, we are having to crunch together, right? Share space and sit next to each other. That's good. That's good. And as you know, we talked about last week, we are going to be transitioning to another location 2 weeks after Easter to give ourselves a little more breathing room, because most dudes like to have a seat between them and the next weird person next to them. So, like, we're going to give you a little more space to spread out. We're going to try that out. It's a trial run and see if you guys like it. But it also is a service time change. So we're going to be 10:30 in the morning. Some of you guys are like, yeah. And some of you are like, oh, man, I got stuff I want to do. Well, we're here to worship, right? And as Matt said, we don't want the rocks crying out. We want to cry out to him. He's worthy. Well, today, appreciate Matt, appreciate him leading. He's not just singing songs in front of us, right? He's leading us in worship. And that's meaningful, and that's really good. Well, we also have a special treat today. Treat for me. I'm not preaching today. And some of you are like, oh, no. Hold your, because my friend Ronaldo is going to be speaking today. And he is just a good friend from way back. Ronaldo was part of Cornerstone 25 years ago. 25 years ago. I know, and he's 27 now. So he offered graciously. He lives in Wisconsin, and he drove out this morning to be here. No, not this morning, but close to it. He was good friends with my brother. He's going to be going to the memorial service this afternoon. He just said, "Hey, Nate, could I take that off your plate? Can I give you some reprieve?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't know. Do I need that?" And like prayed about it. Like, yeah, you should take that. And so I didn't realize it, but he's already blessed me all this week by giving me a little bit of margin and some space to breathe and to process, and I appreciate that. But Ronaldo is a godly man. Just thinking about how to introduce this guy. Here's what I'll say. Ronaldo's a man who loves God. He loves people. What else do you need? And he also loves God's word and loves to share it. And he's a great communicator. So, my friend, Ronaldo, come on up, bro. Thank you.
Oh, make sure it's off mute.
Okay. Am I off mute? Okay, I'm off mute. Okay.
Matt Reffy. He's also from way back in the day.
All right. Okay, this thing works. It genuinely is an honor to be here with you this morning. Nate, thank you for that introduction. I wouldn't have been as kind if I was introducing myself, and so I appreciate that. But before we dive in, would you meet the Lord with me in prayer? Lord, this is no formality or ritual. It is a confession of dependence. It is a cry that you would meet us here. Lord, you and only you know the unique place that each person finds themselves in today. Lord, you know the weight that they walked in here with, the wound they walked in here with, the trial or the difficulty that they walked in here with. God, and I ask, as only you are able, that you would indeed meet them precisely and exactly where it is that they are. God, I ask for your grace. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your kindness. I ask for your compassion. I ask for your miraculous power. I ask for your presence. God, I surrender these next few moments into your hands. In your glorious name I pray, Jesus. Amen. I have two boys. They're 13 and 11. But when my oldest was still in the crib, I walked in. He was big enough to be able to move about in the crib, but still small enough to be in the crib. I walked in one time, and parents will understand this. For everybody else, I'll draw a picture. Right, babies have these like onesies that are like zipped up and pretty tight all the way to the top. And I walked in, and somehow my son had taken out his entire right arm. It had come out of the top. The top was still like fastened on perfectly, but I come in, so there's like a sleeve dangling, and his entire arm is out of his thing. Now, I had trouble putting on this like turtleneck this morning. I'm not sure I'll ever get it off, right? But somehow my son had his arm sticking out, and I asked myself the question, how did that get there? And I love that question of like, how did that get there? And that's a question that you can ask about a lot of different things in a lot of different ways at a lot of different times. How did that get there? And the question that always pops into my mind about this passage that we're going to begin to look at this morning is, how did that get there? So read this with me. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village. Whenever I read this passage, I think to myself, how did this get here? Because there's no other passage in the entirety of Scripture that is just like this one. They are traveling. Before this is the famous miracle where Jesus feeds 4,000 people, and there's some questions that arise as they are traveling. But now they come to this new town. They come to this place called Bethsaida, and people bring a blind man to Jesus. At this point, that is not uncommon at all. Whenever people saw Jesus, whenever Jesus was in town, people brought all whatever problems they had, they brought themselves to Jesus just as they were. But these people bring a blind man to Jesus, and they're pleading with him that he would just touch him. And he takes the blind man by the hand. He takes him outside of the village. He takes spit. Jesus takes his own spit and puts it on the man's eyes. And he asks him the question, "Do you see anything?" And the man looks up and he sees like, and he says like, I see people. But the people look like trees, right? They look like these trees, like with branches, and they're just like a tree walking around. And then Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes a second time. Then his eyes are opened, his sight is restored, and he sees everything with clarity. And you got to begin to ask yourself the question, why did it take Jesus two turns? Like, what is it that is going on here that Jesus doesn't just get it done the first time? Like, what is it that causes this man to see, but not to see clearly until Jesus steps in again and allows him to see with clarity? Was Jesus sleepy that day? Was he off? Did he have one day where he wasn't fully on? What's going on that causes this to take an extra step? What is going on here? Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes are opened, his sight is restored, and he sees everything clearly. And Jesus sends him home saying, don't even go into the village. What is happening that it takes a second step? What is going on? What is going on that causes this man to see, but not see clearly, and then for Jesus to step in again so that he sees clearly? You ever run into a passage of Scripture and you're like done reading it and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. Well, what do you do when that happens, right? You just kind of hope it'll make sense at some later point in life, and you move on, and you keep reading. So let's do that. Jesus and his disciples, the passage keeps going. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus and the disciples continue to travel along. And they come around to this villages around a place called Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warns them to not tell anyone about him. So Jesus and the disciples continue to travel on, and now they're around these villages around a city called Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asks what I think is the most important question that has ever been asked in the history of all of history, right? He says, who do people say that I am, right? And so Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, like, hey, what are people out there saying about who it is that I am? And they reply with what's out there about who Jesus is. Now, some people say he's John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets, right? And now, those are actually pretty high views of who somebody might be, right? When they say like, hey, Jesus, some people think you're John the Baptist. Now, here's why that's incredible. You know why that's incredible? Because by this time, John the Baptist is dead. And he's not only dead, he's like beheaded dead, right? If you don't know what beheaded means, it means when like your head is no longer attached to like the rest of your body. So for somebody to think that Jesus is John the Baptist, it means that somehow John got his head back on and came back to life, right? That's a pretty powerful thing to think of somebody. But others say you're Elijah. Elijah is fascinating. If you ever read the Old Testament story of Elijah, Elijah's like one of the two people in all of history that never died. Right? Elijah's discipling this other guy, and then one time, like, this, like, whirlwind hurricane, like, swoops by, and Elijah's like, okay, I guess I'm out, right? And he just leaves, right? He doesn't die. He just, like, leaves. He just leaves. And so people expected him to come back. He's never died. Is he coming back? Is this Elijah? Is this Elijah? Is this where who Elijah has been this whole time? Are others say you're one of the prophets, not just a prophet, but like one of the prophets. So people have these pretty possibly high views of who Jesus is. But Jesus says, what about you? And I love this question, right? Because there's a shift. There's a shift from the question of who do people say that I am to a focus in on you. Who do you say? How do you personally, individually answer this question that has just been posed? Who do you say that I am? Do you say I'm John the Baptist? Do you think I'm just a great teacher? There's other great teachers that this world has known. Do you think I'm just a great philosopher? Who do you understand me to be? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. Right? The Christ. The Messiah is a Hebrew word, right? They didn't speak Hebrew in those days. They spoke Greek. The word in Greek is Christ. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means Christ. They both mean anointed. To be anointed means to have oil poured on you. And in biblical history, people that had oil poured on them were three kinds of people: prophets, priests, and kings. Right? Prophets spoke on behalf of God to people. Priests spoke on behalf of people to God, and kings ruled. And God had made this promise that on the throne of David, David would have a throne that would never end. And so they expected someone to come to reign and rule and be. And Peter goes, you're him. You are the one we have been waiting for this whole time, the king with universal authority, the one who rules, and there's no part of the universe that is not under his very own authority. And Peter comes to the highest point, and he nails the question. Right? All of these other views of Jesus were high, but they weren't high enough. And I ask you that very question. Is your view of Jesus high, but is it high enough? Is it high enough? Peter says, you are the king. That means when you're in the presence of a king, you bow, you surrender. Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus goes, shh, don't tell anybody about that. So then we keep going, and Jesus begins to teach them. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So after Peter says, you're the Messiah, Jesus begins to teach them that he, the Son of Man, has to suffer. Jesus is going to face suffering. The first part of that is rejection, right? The leadership, the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, all those who all of society thought fully understood God are about to reject him. And rejection is just the beginning. Then comes murder. Then comes assassination. Then comes the end of his life. Then comes him being killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And Jesus, who is known for preaching in parables, says these things plainly. And when Jesus says these things plainly, when Jesus says he is going to suffer, he is going to be rejected, he is going to be killed, Peter wants no part of this. Right, Peter, who just said, you are the Messiah, you are the king we have been waiting for, you are the ruler, you are the one with all of authority that we have been waiting for, and you're talking about suffering? You are talking about getting killed? No, we're not having this, right? Peter takes Jesus off to the side and rebukes him. He says, we're not having that, right? What Jesus is saying is unimaginable to Peter. He will not have the one, this king, this ruler, come and suffer. He's not there to suffer in Peter's mind. He is there to reign. He is not there to be killed. He is there to rule. He is not there to be taken out. He is there to take over. So Peter takes him off to the side like a parent whose child has been misbehaving, and he tells them, we're not having any of this. But Jesus turned, and he looks all at his disciples, and he rebukes Peter, and he says, Satan, get away from me. Get behind me, Satan, because what is in your mind are not the concerns of God. What you have in mind is merely human concerns. Peter, God is up to some things, but you can't see it. And the things you imagine are not the way that they're supposed to be. So walk with me through Peter's story real fast. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter nails it. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. But Peter's definition of Messiah is completely wrong. His understanding of what it means to be king is completely wrong. So Jesus begins to redefine that for him, but he can't see that. He can't see that, so he yells at Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. He castigates Jesus. He lets Jesus have it. He says, that is not how it is. And so Jesus has to transform. Jesus has to step back in, and he has to tell Peter, no, this is what it means to be the Messiah. Let me tell Peter's story again. Peter is asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter sees who Jesus is. But you know what the problem is? He doesn't see with clarity. He sees it and it's blurry. He sees it and it's fuzzy. He sees it, it's unclear. And so Jesus has to step back in and say, Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind merely human concerns. That is not what it means to be the Christ. What it means to be the Christ is to suffer. What it means to be the Christ is to be rejected and to be killed. So let me tell you Peter's story again. So here's what's going on with Peter. Jesus is asked, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter sees who Jesus is, but he doesn't see with clarity. He sees it in a fuzzy way. He sees it in a way that remains blurry. So Jesus has to step back in and he has to redefine who he truly is. Have you ever in your life heard of a story where somebody didn't see at all? And then Jesus stepped in and they saw, but it was kind of blurry. They saw, but they didn't see clearly. They saw, but what they saw was actually off. So Jesus had to step back in and redefine what it really was. And then they saw clearly. Do you remember a man who was unable to see? And Jesus went and touched him. And when he touched them, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "Yeah, I see people, but they actually look like trees and they're like walking around." So Jesus has to step back in so that they see, and they see this time with clarity. That's what happened with Peter. Peter understood something, and he understood something correctly. Jesus is the Messiah, but his understanding of what it means to be the Messiah was off. So Jesus had to step back in so that Peter would see, and he would see clearly. What was to Peter unimaginable, to Jesus was essential. A king, a ruler who would suffer, a ruler who would be rejected, a ruler who would be killed, was unimaginable to Peter. So he knew that Jesus was the Christ, but his understanding of what it means to be the Christ was messed up. So Jesus had to step back in so that Peter would understand not only that Jesus is the Christ, but what it actually means to be the Christ, to take a place of suffering, to suffer in another's place. And my question to you is, do you see clearly? If you look at the passage that comes just before this one, Jesus is warning them about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, and they think he's talking about bread. And Jesus asks a bunch of questions. Do you still not see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And we see that Peter had this point in his life where he had eyes but he failed to see. And my question to you is, do you have eyes and do you see clearly? Is your understanding of Jesus, is your understanding of Christ, is your understanding of King Jesus the one that he truly is? Or have you created a figment in your own imagination that you want him to step into? Jesus had to step back in and say, "I am the Messiah. And I will suffer, and I will be rejected, and I will rise in 3 days." And then he called a crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for their soul?" Here's the question that you and I are dealing with now. Jesus made it impossible for Peter to keep his definition of who Jesus was. Peter needed to abandon that old definition that he had of an all-powerful king who comes in and stomps on others and takes over by worldly means. Peter had to put that away, and he had to take on a new definition of one who conquers by suffering, of one who gives life by going through death, of one who lays down his life for another. And so my question to you is, what do you think it means to follow someone who laid down his life for another? What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to follow the one who did this? What does it mean to follow one who suffered and was rejected and was killed? How do you follow someone who lives in that way? How do you imitate him? And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he says this. Now, what's important for you to note is this. If you're going to walk in the life of following Jesus, you do not have the authority to define what that means. You are not authorized to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and here's what it means to follow Jesus. Because Jesus has come in and said, that's not who I am. This is who I am. And if this is who I am, this is what it means to follow me. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow after me, whoever wants to be my pupil, whoever wants to be my student, whoever wants to come after me, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Now, here's what we do these days, right? We go, what's my cross, right? And I think that's a bad question to ask, right? And the reason why I think that's a bad question to ask is because that would have never crossed the minds of the disciples, right? When Jesus says, take up your cross, they didn't go, I wonder symbolically which one is my cross. I wonder what my cross to bear is. They go, no, I know exactly what a cross is. A cross is where they hang those who go up against what the status quo will be. That's what the cross is. It is a torturing device. It is a Roman torturing device. Now, the Romans did not create the cross, but they perfected it. They found a way to take away life by the most excruciating, torturous way they could figure it out. And so when Jesus says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross, right? Jesus is saying you have to say no to you, even to the point of death. Or how Paul says over in Philippians, right? That's what Jesus did. He obeyed even to the point of death. He laid down his life for us. And what does it mean to follow the one who laid down his life for us? It starts with denying yourself. It starts with rejecting who it is that you think is the right way. It starts with saying no to me so that I can say yes to him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must take up their cross and follow me. Right? So you start by saying no to you so that you can say yes to him, and that's how you follow him. And then he explains that. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark's already talked about this earlier in his book, right? Jesus is telling a parable, and he talks about seed and soils. And he's talking about a guy who goes out and he's sowing seeds, and some seed falls over here and there's rocks. We're not going to talk about that today. And there's some seed that falls in the birds snatch it up. We're not going to talk about that today, right? But there's a third soil, where seed gets sown, but it grows up among thorns. It grows up among thorns. And so the plant begins to grow, but the thorns come in, and the thorns don't allow it to keep growing. So the thorns choke it out. The thorns suffocate it and don't allow it to keep growing, right? And Jesus goes on to explain those thorns, right, represent the deceitfulness of this world. Right? The deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of this life that come and choke out that plant. Right? And so Jesus is incredibly aware, right, that to be part of this old earth is in opposition to being a part of his kingdom. Right? So the more that you are attached to this old earth, and wealth has a way of doing that. Right? I know a guy who lived in Japan for a few years, and he goes, "Ronaldo, I should have enjoyed it. But you know what I was worried about? I had this white couch that I had to put away in storage. And for years I sat there thinking, I wonder if my white couch is okay. Or I wonder if it's deteriorating." Right? I wonder if it's okay. He's not enjoying what he's doing out there. Why? Because he's preoccupied with stuff that lives here. Now, go ahead and make fun of him. I wouldn't to his face. He's a Marine. But it's easy to laugh at him. There's a white couch in your life. There's something. There is a laugh at him. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? You got a white couch? Is there something in your life? Is there a deceitfulness keeping you locked in and preoccupied with the deceitfulness, the desires of what this world has to offer? And it's holding you back from following Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it, right? If you get attached to this world, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. But Jesus talks about another soil, right? Some seed falls in good soil. And that stuff, man, that grows 30 and 60, 100 fold. Whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. But here's the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. Here's the countercultural truth of the gospel. Whoever loses their life, whoever gives up their life for me and for the gospel will save it, right? You gain by losing. You win by losing. You go up by going down. You know who else did that? The one who is God himself. But instead of sitting with that, he lowered himself by becoming a human being, just like you and I are human beings. But when he became a human being, instead of using that for earthly worship, what did he do? He went even lower. He said, you know that monstrosity that shows up in your head that you're at fault for? You know that guilt that haunts you? You know that wickedness in your life that won't allow you to settle down? He became that. So God lowered himself, becoming a human being. And God as a human being went even further down than that by becoming the fullness and the entirety and the totality and all of it, all of your sin. He became all of it and he died. He was crushed. He was crushed to remove that stuff from you, to free you. To free you, to release you, to liberate you for himself. And so it makes no sense for you to continue in that way, old way of life, where you try to gain everything by gaining everything. And so he offers a new life format for you. He offers a whole new structure for you to live by following him, by losing your life. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When Peter heard that Jesus was the Messiah and Jesus talked about suffering, Peter's like, that's not how we roll. That's not what we do. We win. And Jesus goes, no, I lay down my life. I will lose my life. And what do you think it means to follow somebody who laid down his life? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? I have a good friend. I have a good friend who was overly preoccupied with a white couch in storage. That's not my problem, but I have my problems. What is it that you are trying to gain? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus is offering an entirely new life. He provides salvation for you as a free gift. The gift that he gives is my life in exchange for yours. You take the fullness, Jesus is saying, you take the fullness of my righteousness, and I'll take all of your wickedness. I'll take all of your sinfulness, and I will give you my righteousness. And when that's given to us, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. He puts his very own spirit inside of us to walk in a new way, to live in a new way. And then he teaches us what that new way is. I have two questions for you this morning. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? And is that who he truly is? Is that who he truly is, or is that who you think he is? Who do you say that he is? And if he is the Messiah, and if he's this kind of Messiah, what do you think it means to follow him? Would you pray with me? Lord God, Lord, we love you. We trust you. We entrust ourselves into your hands. Lord, it is not lost on me that the weight, the pain, the trial, the difficulty, the burden, the boulders we carry inside of our chests, the regrets, the guilt. Jesus, I ask that as only you are able, that you would meet each person here today precisely and exactly where they are. Jesus, you understand their difficulty infinity more than they do. Lord, they may be overwhelmed, they're overburdened, feeling desperate or hopeless or at a loss. And Jesus, would you show them who you truly are? Would you display for them who it is that you really are, the sweetness of you, the Savior, the sweetness of your salvation, and also the freedom, the liberation that comes from losing our lives for your sake. We love you and we trust you. In your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Ronaldo. Well, as we always do, we have a moment for next steps. And I just want to encourage you, if the Spirit of God has been stirring in you in some way that he's not stirring in someone else, you don't forget about that. And we have in the back panel of your program, there's a place to write. If the Spirit is stirring in you, write something down, because we forget, right? And I appreciate that message and that connection between the blind man who sort of saw and then saw clearly, right? That was well done and communicated. That makes sense to me now in a way that it didn't before. So thank you for teaching me, Ronaldo, today. And I will tell you, before I give you your minute, I cannot see clearly right now. My nephew, why he passed away, it's trees. It's trees, that's all, you know? And I can't see clearly, I don't know why. But guys, I can see beyond that, and I see Jesus, and I trust him. And I'm gonna keep trusting him, even though I can't see that clearly. So maybe you've got something you can't see clearly, or maybe God's Spirit is stirring you like, no, I'm the Messiah, and this is what that means. Take some time with God right now, between you and him. I appreciate that. I'm going to take some time too. So thank you, Ronaldo. And just take a minute with God before Matt brings this final song.
Thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, the fiery furnace. I'm pretty sure what it says is they're about to be thrown in. And the king said, aren't you afraid? I mean, I'm sure in some sense they were, but they said, our God's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to capitulate on our belief. So, I hope to get to that point. I'm not there yet. But yeah, that's just kind of what was stirring in my heart. we have one more song to sing. You can stand or sit. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Whatever you feel led to do is what you can do. But this is a song that is really close to my heart that I find myself singing often. It's called Lead Me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy
thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Ronaldo, thank you for sharing. I know it's been a blessing to the Herlands, and if we can be in prayer for them today and being able to celebrate a life really well lived by Thielson, but also an emptiness and a void that they're experiencing. So I know that we are been in prayer for them, but just wrap our arms figuratively and physically around them. So switching gears a little bit, some housekeeping. There is no ladies' Bible study this week on Thursday, so do not show up to Phyllis Herland's house because we will not be there. Well, they might be, but the Bible study won't be. It's also the last week for our home group session. I believe everybody's having a meal night. So Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday, if you want to jump in, it's a great time to start. There's a meal. And then we're on break in April, and we'll pick back up again for another session. So check that out. And then finally, we, as Nate mentioned, just keep in mind that on 4/19, we're going to do a trial run at the New Jerusalem Zion UCC Church in Crumbsville. It's right out 737. Right across from Greenwich Elementary. We're going to be starting at 10:30, so make sure you don't show up at 9. Are we starting kids right away? Kids, the morning programs are still going to be happening. They'll start at 9:15. So if you come now at 8 o'clock for the kids program, you'll come at 9:15 for the kids program before the service. Service starts at 10:30, 4/19. We'll tell you every week. And hopefully you show up. Yeah, that's all I have. Have a good day. If you'd like to stick around and hang out, there's fellowship and snack downstairs. Thanks.